For years, I worked as a TV reporter and journalist, covering the stories assigned to me. Today, I'm on a different assignment, and I'm taking orders from a different boss. I've combined my reporting skills with my spiritual ability to come up with a new assignment, the Eden Assignment.
Hi, everybody. Welcome back to the Eden Assignment. I am Karen Eden. You know, sometimes when you have to learn an assignment, you have to do an assignment, the best way to understand it is to take the opposite of it. And for this past week, that's something that I learned to do. Because you hear the word faith, and faith can mean, you know, to people it's their religion, their choice of belief. To some people it is believing that everything's going to be okay, even though it doesn't seem like it, which is a definition I've often given faith. But let me present it to you in an opposite. So perhaps you, like myself, will get a really good grip on the strength of faith. Fear, my friends, is the opposite of faith. Fear is the antimatter to faith being the matter. You can't have faith when you have fear. And for my assignment this week, I really want to break that down. Let me tell you something that happened to me. Just recently, I was coming back from a speaking engagement, and I had to kind of book it late, and it was one of those airlines that have like the, I call them like the little the cattle stalls. And the you're a better piece of cattle, you know, if you pay just a little bit more to get into the stall. The right stall, one of the first stalls, because that means you're going to get a better seat. I didn't have the opportunity to upgrade in any way, shape, or form, and yours truly was in the very last stall. Not only was I in the very last stall, but I was the very last person in the very last stall. I was actually fortunate to even get a seat at this point. So I just breathed a little prayer because I was laughing. I just breathed a little prayer, and I said, God loves me. I know he's going to give me a good seat. That's all I said, and then I let it go. So finally, it was my turn to board. I get on the plane, and I look at the FA, the flight attendant, and I say, can you just point out which seat is mine and where it's at? Because it was a full flight. She goes, well, I can't answer that, but we happen to have an empty right here on the front row at the window. Which, ladies and gentlemen, is my seat because I'm always a window seater. And the front row, having all the leg space and everything. Here's how I know it was an act of God, because I had to get through several obstacles that by some reason I can't explain, the seat kept getting put back in my path. So she goes, but if you take that seat, you're going to have to be the last person off the plane because you can't have luggage under your seat, and there's no room anymore up front for you to put your luggage overhead. So you're going to have to put it sort of in the middle back of the plane, which means you'll have to wait till everybody gets off the plane. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. I mean, who wants to be the last person off the plane? And just then, a pilot who was flying jump seat walks by me and goes, you know, you better take that seat because there's no more seats left on this plane. I thought, oh, okay. Then another gentleman flying first class goes, ma'am, don't worry. There's room in this overhead over your seat. We'll make it fit. And I thought, wow, okay. And then a lady on the other side in first class goes, sir, don't put her luggage there because if you put her luggage there, we're going to have a hard time getting ours out because it's just going to fall and bump us in the head. So the guy thinks for a minute and goes, nah, everything will be just fine. He puts my luggage in there. All this stuff is happening around me. I'm not saying anything. So I sit in that seat thinking, wow, this is definitely a miracle. The pilot gets back on the plane that was flying jump seat. And I heard the guy behind him say, no, there's a seat on here somewhere. You're going to have to find it. Then I'm like, wow, God, you really did this. I just took that poor pilot's seat who was like 6'4", and he's got to sit somewhere in the back of the plane in that crappy seat I was supposed to have. That's when it dawned on me. Karen, you asked for a seat. All you did was say, God loves me and I know he's going to give me a good seat. Such a minor issue with all the problems going on in this world, right? A very minor issue. But it was a lesson I needed to learn. Because when you pray and when you petition, you can't do it in fear, guys. When you ask and pray things in fear, you push away the goodness that you already had coming to you. What an incredible assignment for me this week. Listen, let me tell you something else I do. I'm an ordained chaplain, and every chance I get, I go over to the hospital near my house, and I volunteer my time. You know, I go into the floors. They like to stick me in the floors where people are really hurting. I mean, like literally maybe on their last leg and getting ready to cross over. I don't mind. I don't mind doing end-of-life chaplaincies. It's okay with me. To me, it's not an end-of-life, especially if you know where you're going. Everything's fine. But I have noticed something. I'll go in at the end of my little conversation. I'll say, listen, would you like prayer? Some people will say yes. But I'm going to tell you, the majority of people will say no. And I always thought to myself, you know, you never turn down prayer. If you were to say, Karen, I want to pray for you, I wouldn't even ask questions. I'd close my eyes and say, just do it. Let's go. I take all that good energy I can get. I don't think these people are not believers. However, I know some are. Believe me, I can tell. But I think the majority of the people who turn down prayer, it's because they don't understand how it works. They don't understand the concept. In their mind, prayer is reserved for people who are in emergency, dire situations, like a 911 call. And they don't feel like they need it. So they tell me, I'm okay. I'm like, what do you mean you're okay? You don't want prayer. And they say, yeah, I'm good. In other words, let's reserve this for someone who really needs it. Why would I waste God's time? That's kind of the feeling I get that's coming from them. So I thought to myself, this is what our belief system has taught us, that God is a 911 dispatcher. And you use him when you're having emergencies, and then you beg, please God, please God, oh please God. And you're in such a state of chaos and fear that a lot of times you end up pushing away the good things that you have coming to you. Fear is the opposite of faith. And when you pray, ladies and gentlemen, you need to pray in faith. Let me give you another reasoning from the Bible. Every single time I think of a miracle that Jesus Christ did, he said such little in those prayers. Let's see. I could probably count on one hand the majority of the things he said when he was praying miracles on people. Peace be still. Three words. Lazarus, rise. Oh, there's two words. Thy faith has made thee whole. Six words. That's it. He didn't go, please God, please God, please God. Didn't do it. And there's a reason for that. He said it often because a lot of times the disciples would start begging. They would start begging in prayers when the sea was rough. Jesus got out of his nap, looked at him and goes, man, where's your faith? You think you're going to die? Don't you know that God holds your life? God holds your death? Either way, life or death, you're in the hands of God. That's later in the Bible, but that's basically the same concept tied in. And he said, man, you have no faith. And he looks over the ocean. He just goes, okay, be still. Three words. Peace, be still. That's a very important lesson that you learned in Sunday school how many years ago? Because it teaches you how to pray. It teaches you how faith works. And you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the future is scary for everybody. Sure, it's scary for me. It's scary, but I don't know what's going to happen. Nobody wants to think that either themselves or their family members are going to have to suffer, have issues in health. When I go do my hospital chaplaincy, I see so many people, even people who confess to believe in Christ, they're just in terror. They're in fear of their own health. They're so afraid that, you know, something's wrong with them. And that's not the way we're supposed to live, because the future belongs to God. You see, you may be afraid if your relationships are going to last. You may be terrified of whether or not you're going to have money coming in. We all worry about those things. Is there enough money coming in? I don't care if you make a lot of money, you make a little money, you make no money. In this world, you have that tribulation of, am I going to have enough money? Bible says, hey, I want you to be happy because I've overcome all those issues that you're having about your future. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus Christ said. You don't need to worry about it. And when it comes to faith, you are counteracting your faith, even when you pray out of fear. I don't like 911 calls, guys. Just by the mere nature of what I do, and plus I have an ability, I have a gift. I can see things. I have discernment of spirit. I have a prophetic ability. Just by the mere nature of my calling and what I can do, I know all about 911 emergency calls to heaven. I see it all the time. And people hang to me, and they beg me, because evidently I'm some sort of counselor, attorney, or mouthpiece for God, and they think that God's going to give me the answer for them, whether they're going to live or die, or make money or not make money, or have their marriage or not have their marriage, and they literally beg me. I'm not God. I have my own stuff to deal with. You'll never hear me talking about it 9 times out of 10. Because I'm someone who takes it straight to the throne of God. But I hear it all the time. And I hear people when they pray, they beg. And I'm going to tell you that you are praying outside of the realm of faith when you do 911 calls. And I'm going to reinforce what I said earlier. That's the reason why you need to take prayer every time people offer it. I remember one time at Virginia Beach, this was years ago, there was a man that was standing at the stairs that goes from the boardwalk down into the sand. Everybody thought the guy was a nut. He was just some stray dude that would stop everybody coming down those steps and go, can I pray for you? Most people were offended, would say, get the H away from me. You know, give them dirty looks, grab their kids and run. I went down those steps. He said, can I pray for you, ma'am? I said, absolutely. And when you pray for me, I want you to pray as loud as you can. Make sure the throne of God hears your prayers, sir. I bowed my head with him, and he prayed for me. I let him go as long as he wanted, and I took it in. Because anybody who's praying in the name of my God, which is Jesus Christ, is doing me a favor. It's like giving me a Christmas gift. It's like giving me a birthday cake. When people on my Facebook page say I'm praying for you, I hold it to them that they are in agreement with me, with my God, that they are praying for me. And even if they're not praying for me, the fact that they took the time to write that is a little bit of good energy going on my behalf. I'll take that too. Never turn it away, ladies and gentlemen. And don't think that you have to wait till your life gets so bad that you have to do an emergency phone call. Telephone to glory, as we call it. You need to pray every day for your protection. You need to pray every day over your relationships. You need to pray every day that you have money coming in. You don't need to beg. You can just say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and that prayer covers everything I just said. That's why Jesus Christ said, pray this every day, because it's covering everything we just went over. You need to say that prayer every day if you don't take time to pray. It's a very powerful prayer. It's very powerful when you got a lot of people praying together. Jesus Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, two or three people, there I will be in the midst of them. There is strength in numbers, ladies and gentlemen. You get a whole group, a church group, a prayer meeting group of people praying over you, for you. That's like an aroma that goes to the throne of God, as the Old Testament puts it. Very powerful. Very, very powerful to have so many people in your faith, in agreement, petitioning on your behalf, and every chance you get, you need to do it. If someone says, please pray for me, it's not necessarily because they need a 911 phone call to glory. It's because they know there's strength in numbers and it's going to make them powerful. It changes the atmosphere. Scientifically speaking, the scientists, the non-believers who aren't allowed to believe, or they get slapped in the head, have already done studies on people in hospitals who get prayed over and people who don't get prayed over. Google it. Look it up. People who get prayed over heal, have more efficient surgeries, have better time as far as peace and harmony in their own body when people pray for them, or people pray over them, or people pray with them, which is one reason why I do what I do in the hospitals. It's because I know it works. I know it changes the atmosphere. Now, you put that in with a surgeon who believes and is of your faith, you're going to have a win-win situation. Surround yourself with people who believe in what you believe and are going to reinforce you every day. Every day are going to reinforce you. I had a friend of mine who used to be a pastor, is actually now a confessed atheist, complaining about prayer, saying, I don't know why people say they're going to pray. They don't really do it. It's just some sort of social greeting. I beg to differ, Pastor. I still call him pastor because he may not be a pastor for my side, but he's a pastor on somebody's side. Once you're a leader, you're a leader. I disagree, because it's not a greeting. That's a lie. That's straight from hell. Prayer is one of the most powerful, powerful defenses that you can use to get through this physical life, this earthly tribulation. And you need to do it every chance you get. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean you have to fall on your knees every 5 minutes. Some religions, you know, they do that, not every 5 minutes, but they do that. I don't have a problem with that. But when you pray without ceasing, the consciousness of God is always on your mind. I could be anywhere at any time, any day, and I got to tell you, for some reason, it's always in Walmart with me, where I'll start praying, talking to God about stuff. A lot of times people need my help in Walmart. I've had miracles happen in Walmart because God has revealed things to me. And I've been obedient enough to know that God's telling me to do something. People are like, what do you mean you hear God talk? God tells you things? Absolutely. Absolutely. Having a relationship with Father God, you can hear and you can feel and you can sense. People don't understand that. That's all right. I don't expect you to understand spiritual things when you don't have spiritual eyes. But there are five physical senses. What is it? Taste, touch, smell, feel, hear. There are five spiritual senses too, guys. Everything you can do in the physical, you can do in the spiritual. God is still the God of miracles today. Miracles do happen. Out of our ignorance, we don't know how to cause them to happen. Out of our own ignorance. But I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest steps you need to know in causing miracles to happen into your life is to understand that you cannot pray in fear. You cannot think in fear. You cannot hope in fear. Hope is a good word unless you use it like I hope so. When I hear people say I hope so, I say you're not walking in faith. You're not walking in power. You're not walking in authority. If you're praying to God, I don't ever want to hear the word hope. Hope is the carrier of your faith. Hope is a good word, but it carries your faith. But hope can go against you when you use it in a negative connotation, like, well, I hope things are good. I hope things get better. That's not activating your faith. That's activating the thoughts of fear. Faith is 100% all in, guys. 100% all in. Hope is the carrier of that. Hope is not the part where you have doubt in your mind. Hope does not carry doubt. You understand what you think you cause to happen. You speak it into existence. Don't say, I hope so. Say, I have been given full dominion, full power, and full authority over this situation. Hope will be my carrier for this, but hope will not carry any doubt to the throne of God. You delay your own miracles because of your doubt, because of your fear. You delay things from happening in your life. People blame God for stuff. God is not the author of fear. God said, I didn't give you the spirit of fear. God is not the author of evil. He is not the father of lies. He is not the great deceiver. In this world, there is real evil, and that person does exist. The evil one, Satan, the devil, does exist. But there's free will in this world, and you need to choose whom you're going to serve. Because automatically, when you're not covered and protected by God through his son, Jesus Christ, you can cause things to happen because there's real evil in this world. I already know I'm radically religious. You don't have to tell me that, okay? Matter of fact, I think I'm going to change the name of this group to Radically Religious. It's okay. Okay. I hope you learned a little something that I've learned on my assignment. I'm still learning. I still have a long way to go. I'm still growing. I know I'm a chaplain and I lead people, but that doesn't mean I know anything. Listen, it's like those of you who studied martial arts, it's like getting your black belt, right? All of a sudden you look in the mirror and you're the same person wearing a black belt and you're like, man, I don't know anything. Well, what is this? I don't know anything. That's the attitude of a student, and it's a good attitude to have every day of your life. Here I am going on almost 30 years of teaching and training, and I'll tell you, I still don't know it all in martial arts. And I could tell you, I still don't know it all when it comes to spiritual things. I'm still learning. Every week I get an assignment, and this is why I want to pass it on to you. Here's what you do, ladies and gentlemen. I know everybody that's a human being's got things going on. You're going to be thankful and grateful, first of all, when you enter into prayer. You always go through the gates of thanksgiving. So you want to thank the Lord for everything. You can say the Lord's Prayer. It covers all of that. And then when you petition, when you ask, just do it. Say, God, I know you love me. I know you're going to take care of it, whatever it is. And then don't give it another thought. Let it go. You're like, what? That's right. I'm not only telling you how to activate and make miracles happen in your life. I'm saving you a heck of a lot of money in counseling and antidepressants. I'm saving you money on that, guys. The more you dwell and you think about your problems, the more you're going to have to go get counseling and get drugs. That's a physical answer to a spiritual problem. If you're telling me I should stop taking, I'm not going to tell you to get into the argument with any type of physician or whatever. I know people need drugs. I'm okay with that. I'm just going to tell you from a spiritual standpoint, do not dwell on negative things. Pray it. Don't pray in fear. Don't beg. And let it go. And watch what happens. And watch all the miracles around you take place to get you the best seat on the plane. Didn't even have to say anything but stand there and watch God move and work. Watch God cause a 6'4" pilot flying jump seat to misunderstand that there was another seat back there, which should have been mine, guys. Sometimes you win anyway. I like, I believe it was Charles Stanley's version of faith many, many years ago. I was reading this. He goes, here's what faith in pure in its greatest operation looks like. You're laying in bed, sound asleep, and you got a camera crew and a host and bust through your bedroom door and wake you up with all the hoopla. Go, congratulations, you just won the Boston Marathon. And you're getting up going, what? What are you talking? I didn't run the Boston Marathon. And they look at you and go, well, congratulations, you won anyway. Here's your trophy. Mm. Now that's faith. And it's yours. Why? Because you deserve it? Nope. That's why people don't want me to pray for them in the hospital. They don't think they deserve it. It's yours because of grace, because Jesus Christ, when he sacrificed and died on the cross, you get everything and anything you want. If you first seek the kingdom of God and try to do the right thing. That's what Jesus Christ said, just telling you in more layman terms, but that's what he's saying. Price already paid for you to have everything good, guys. Take advantage of it. Don't do the 911 dispensing. Don't let it get that far out of hand. Talk every day. Constantly talk to God. Constantly talk to God. You'll feel it. You'll know. You hear back. A little hard time in my family right now because my dog has cancer and he's basically passing on. And, you know, I'm learning a lesson like that. I'm learning even in a lesson about my dog, of how things work and how faith works. You know, it's not God's intention for anything to suffer, not even our animals. But you know what? If you can just cross over to the other side and believe and understand, does that mean that my dog's going to live like in the Green Mile to be 200, 300, 400 years old? No. But it does mean that I need to also do the prayers that I need to do and release it and let it go and not have fear. So when I pray over my dog, a creature of God, when I pray over the dog even, I pray love, the healing light of Jesus Christ, and I pray no fear. I actually pray there's no fear over the dog. There's no fear. Then I have to let it go and I have to release it to heaven. I have to release it and let God do what God's going to do. My point is, this is my dog. It's a dog. It's not someone even in the hospital that I do so much ministerial work with. But even the smallest of details are in his hands. And you need to talk to him about the smallest of details. That's what prayer without ceasing is. Talk to God about every little single thing. If he says, look, I'm so close to you, I know how many pieces of hair are on your head. Don't you think he cares about your pets, about you, your kids, your marriage, your financial situation? If he says his eye is on the sparrow and he makes sure that every bird gets to eat every day, how does that happen? How do these birds get to eat every day? Don't you know he's going to take care of you? I'm not saying this stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, it's in your Bible. Read it. Jesus Christ said that too. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People go, well, it's not a book of magic. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. It's a magical book. Not in the actual definition of magic, but for all other reasoning, it's an incredibly magical book because miracles do take place with it. I've seen it hands-on, firsthand, in my life, my family's life, and a lot of other people's lives. Seek first the kingdom of God. Try to do the right thing, anything and everything you want. It's yours. It's yours. Talk to him. Commune with him. Communicate. Pray every day, every little detail. Hi, God. Thank you, God. This piece of pie is awesome. God, my dog's suffering. I just, there's no fear in me asking this. I'm asking for a miracle, and there's no fear in this. All right, guys, well, listen, I'm still doing a lot of traveling. If I'm out there, just come up and shake my hand and introduce yourself. Please, I would be honored. I would be honored. I still got books and stuff out there. If you could please just look them up and buy them, I'd appreciate it. I'm not real good at asking for money and that kind of things, but, you know, I did write 4 books, and I would like to be able, you know, yeah, to make a little money off of them. Come on now, right? It's what we do. I'm a writer. But anyway, you'll get some good stuff out of there, man. I get a lot of good feedback on my writing, and I'm honored. A lot of my writings is a lot like what I'm teaching, only a lot less Bible thumping, as a lot of people put it. But listen, I do have a very Bible thumping group for those who want to take it to the next level. It's called the Warfare Series, the Eden Assignment Warfare Series. I've only asked a select few to join it. I don't put it out there. It's a very sacred and holy group. If you want to go further and want to know more, and you don't think you're going to get nervous diarrhea over it, then hit me up. I'll let you in. But it's not for the weak of heart. It's a warfare series. This is inspirational series. 2 different groups. But feel free. Feel free. All right. Listen, you have a great week. I'm going to tell you my next assignment next time. I'm Karen Eden, checking out on you, signing out on the Eden Assignment. You take care. Bye-bye.